in our pursuit of times of refreshing, rethinking work and rest, we're actually getting to that first part, rethinking work, part one today. And I'm so tickled that as I look back through my journals, this has been a topic. I was telling Sissy last week, this is a topic the Lord has really been counseling me and schooling me on and identifying some stinking thinking in my life for about the last 2 to 3 years. I mean, he's really put his finger on this topic. And I will have to say, this is one that I have got so many open doors to bad thinking and so many wounds from the past and so much garbage in this area that this I'm kind of thinking is a lifetime curriculum for me. But I have gained some insights that I'm excited to share, and I'll just tell you, I've not mastered a single one of them. But I look forward to us coming together as a body and being there for one another and praying for one another and identifying with where we all are together. I am changing my mind for the better, and that's what we said is from our, just to remind us, just the only review I'm going to do is just to say Acts 3:19 is our key verse for the year. It says, repent, rethink, change your mind for the better is what that means. See it like I see it. See it from the highest place so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that word refreshing, I am gonna put that word on the board today because I think I messed it up last time, which A-N-A-P-S-Y-X-I-S. Upsixis, the second syllable, means labored breathing. The A-N part means without labored breathing. So the word refreshing literally in this verse means if you will stop laboring and get a breath of fresh air from my Holy Spirit, or you can stop, is a better way to say it, from all this laboring and get a breath of fresh air when you stop to see it like I see it. And then your behavior will follow once you see it, because we're smart, right? You know, once you see it, it's not hard to change your behavior. So that's what we're going for. So we want to apply that principle, get a breath of fresh air when it comes to our work. And for the sake of this little mini series we're embarking upon, Roman numeral 1 is the introduction. I'm going to put my working definition of work equals anything that you invest your time and energy in. So I know for anybody that's meeting on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. probably doesn't have like a 60-hour-a-week job, you know, but we all do have work that we're called to. All of God's children are called to certain work. And I wanted to start kind of where we left off from Psalm 50 and verse 9. You know, we said in Psalm 50 verse 9 that God just so sweetly and lovingly said to us, I don't need your bull. And I thought that was a funny little thing to say. And he was talking about sacrifices. He was talking about us working so hard to gain his approval. And I think so many times we've received the message in this world, what you do, where you invest your time and energy, and how well you do at that determines your worth and value in life. And so I think we have a lot of baggage. And so what we want to do is today, I want to go down to below the surface and down to the fundamental bedrock of work and what is it that God requires from us. I was meditating on that, and I thought, Lord, when I sat down to write this lesson, yay, these many weeks ago, I remember sitting in my spot and saying, and the Lord just, I was just praying about, Lord, where do we jump off? Because I had pages and pages and pages of journal notes about this. And the verse popped into my head, Micah 6:8. And I'm going to read to you Micah 6:6-8 in the New Living. It says, what can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? because, boy, isn't that our motivation a lot of time. Should we bow before God with offerings or yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and ten thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that please the Lord? Would we sacrifice our firstborn? I've just got a limited number of things I can offer up here, okay? So how about my firstborn? To pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make God glad? No, it says in verse 8. O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? And when I did the research on this verse, what I found out was everybody that was reading this was a Hebrew, for the most part. This was written to the children of God. And they were remembering the original time God said this through Moses in Deuteronomy. And guess what the context of it was? They had left bondage, and they were getting ready and getting prepared to go and live in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and God was going to fulfill all those promises for them. And they were going to have all those farms that somebody had already set up, and they had all their work out ahead of them. And so promised land living, and that is a picture for us in the spiritual of abundant life. Life in the Spirit, life in Christ. And so here's what Moses said in the original version of that, Deuteronomy 10:12, and that's going to be kind of our basis for what all God's children work is. This applies to everybody. So we're all on the same page today, and then we'll get into the individual aspects of it as we move through. But Deuteronomy 10:12 from the Amplified says this: what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with your entire being. So let's take that verse and work through it today. And I will just tell you, I've got a lot of scripture to back this up, and it's on page 2 of your yellow page. So don't feel like you've got to scribble it all down. It might help you to just glance at it. Let's start with the first thing he says in Deuteronomy 10:12, fear of the Lord. What is fear of the Lord? Well, this is a favorite topic of mine. I embarked on the journey of discipleship. I can't even tell you what year it was, but it was a long time ago. In the second week of the curriculum written by John Riddle, who is one of my spiritual fathers, the topic is fear of the Lord. There's a whole thick lesson on it, but I can chuck it down to this simple John Riddle definition. The fear of the Lord is to know that God will fulfill his word either positively or negatively, every single time. God's going to fulfill his word either positively or negatively. Well, what does that mean? That means that God's word is true. God can't lie. What he says goes. His principles hold true, and they will be carried out. And if we choose to get up under the circle of blessing, of walking in those ways, we are going to get blessed. If we choose to go our own way and get outside of following what he says, there's going to be consequences we don't like. That's basically fear of the Lord. The person who has fear of the Lord, they are starting to get smart. It tells us in Proverbs 9:10. New Living says it this way: fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in understanding. I didn't put this version on the printout, but listen to Isaiah 66:2 in the Message. It says, a person simple and plain, reverently responsive to what I say, is the one who fears God, who is reverently responsive to what God says. In other words, he listens to God, and then he responds to what he hears. And that, it tells us in Isaiah 33:6, will give us a sure foundation for our times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to all of that. All the things that we really want, the key is fear of the Lord. Knowing that God is going to keep his word. We can count on that. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen every time. If you believe that, you've got fear of the Lord. And that's what I believe this church and we as parents seek to instill in our children. Do we do that perfectly? Sometimes we do that with legalism and performance orientation, sure. But, I mean, I do think that's a strong foundation for most of the people in this room. I remember one time a friend sending me a card right after I had left my real job in the corporate world. And the card is really the verse that I think of as the child of God's full-time job description. And it's John 6:29. And I never will forget thinking, wow, has this been in the Bible all my life? I loved it. But John 6:29, and I like the way it said it in the NCV, New Century Version. Jesus answered, the work God wants you to do is this, believe. Believe the one he sent. That's my full-time job, y'all. It takes me pretty much a constant vigilance, constant staying on it, constantly herding it back in, constantly, you know, correcting and maintaining and building and all that. That is my full-time job, is working to believe. And so that, I believe, is the basis of what God's telling us about our job or what God requires of us. And that's basically the next point, which is to walk in his ways. Oh, wait a minute. Number two was fear of the Lord. And number three is therefore walk in his ways. I'm really tempted to skip this because this is what we do every week, right? It's that we seek to listen to God's word and apply it to our lives. That's what discipleship is. But let me see if I can give a couple of little points on that. One is that we walk by faith and not by sight. So I don't know why it continues to confuse me. There's a song called This Is Faith, This Is Faith, This Is What It Means to Choose Your Way. And it's like this guy who knows God, he's walked with God for years, and it's like he's realizing, oh yeah, why do I have to be reminded again that I can't figure this out, I can't see the end from the beginning like God can, this is not making human sense. Why? Because it's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's our vocation. Is to follow the voice. Did you know that's what the word vocation means, which is a synonym for work? Voice. And for us, that's the with a capital T, voice. That's what it means to walk in his ways. That's our full-time job. And I would just say, how do we get off the path? The Lord convicted me with this verse this week. It was James 1:14. And it says, every man is tested when he is turned out of the right way by the attraction of his desire. That, see, is where Satan gets us every time he takes a good desire. We were all made to be significant. We were all made to shine. We were all made to be special. We were all made to be accepted and secure. Do have a life that counts. We were all made, that was built inside of us, but Satan takes that desire and then he gets us to get off God's path with that. He gets us out of faith and gets us onto sight. He gets us out of faith and into feelings, what feels good. You know, I'm gonna feel that desire. Instead of going to the well and getting filled up with living water, I'm going to go out to the world and I'm going to get a quick fix, you know. And so God has given us the desire to do something meaningful and significant, and he gives us work to do to fulfill that desire. And we'll see next week, we'll go back to the garden and talk about that some, but we're not going to talk about that so much this week, just to say that that is legit, that God intends for you to have a life that's full of significance, to do something that matters, and you can have that life. And the way we do that is by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It says in Romans 10:17, listening to the voice. That's our vocation. And that Ephesians 2:10, which is a lifetime verse that I've prayed for my children since they were infants. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have something important to do. It says right here that God's given you and you and you and you and me and all of us something important to do. Don't let Satan steal that from you. Okay, number four. on our outline is. This is our third thing from the verse and the fourth thing on the outline. Introduction, fear of the Lord, walk in His ways, and now love Him. And you know what? I got a big old smile when I realized that was on my to-do list, is to love Jesus. I thought, hey, that's easy. But you know what? I will tell you, the Lord reminded me of something that happened to me way, way back. And I didn't always feel excited about me getting to love Jesus. I used to think, oh, I'm not very good at that. Why is that? Because my behavior doesn't always line up with my heart. But the great news is, it tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, God doesn't look at the outside. He's not measuring our love for Him by our behavior. He's looking at our heart, and He knows what's in there. Romans 5:5 tells us that He already has poured out His love. The love of God has been poured out, past tense, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's in there. And how do we get it out? You know, how do we tap into that? And I found, what I started to tell you was that about what a woman said to me early, I would say this was when I had preschoolers. This woman that knew God well and loved Him passionately said this to me. She said, you know, I can tell you don't know God very well. And I thought, what do you mean by that? I have been a Christian since I was 11 years old, and I've been in the church all my life, and I was a little bit defensive about that. But then I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know what, she's kind of right. It's that to know God is to love Him. And I had a bunch of screwy thinking about God and His ways and His character. I blamed a lot of things on God, like, you know, God, You could have kept this from happening. You know, if You're sovereign, You could have, you know, prevented this, or You could make this happen, and, you know, all that. Instead of knowing fear of the Lord, that I needed to take responsibility for a lot of my own choices, that You stepped out of the circle of blessing, little lady, and that's how God works, you know. But what over the years, I took up the challenge to know God is to love Him. I remember, and, you know, we've been talking about the names of God, and the first name of God that He introduced to me was Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. And y'all, I know that. I know that like the back of my hand. And yesterday when I was driving back home from Jasper, not getting a payday, thinking I was going to pay for my plane ticket to New York with this shift, I had to remind myself, God, You're good. You're always good. Your purposes for me are good. And I want to be aware of that, and I want to give You thanks in this. And I know, oh, thanks for reminding me, I know that about You, God. You are faithful. I left my job at Your command, 1990, and You have never not provided for me. I have lived like a rich person without a full-time job. I mean, I hadn't had a job until last year. So thank You, Jesus, You're my provider. And so knowing Him in that way, to love Him, just to know Him is to love Him, and that when you think back of all He's done and marveling at His works, like we read before, praise in Psalm 92, that's what brings that out and allows us to really tap into the fact that we do love Him. Looking at what He has done, you know, John the Baptist did what we're tempted to do a lot, is look at what he's not doing. And in Matthew 11, you know, he had heard Jesus, I'm sure, or had heard tell that Jesus, had said in his, you know, vision statement, we call it in Luke 4, he had quoted from Isaiah 61, and he had said, you know, I've come to set the prisoners free, and then here sits John in prison. And so he sent his friends and his disciples to Jesus and said, hey, are you the one? Because, you know, I'm not seeing You do that set prisoners free thing, and so I'm kind of not thinking, you know. And this is what Jesus said to him. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Y'all, God has different work for each one of us to do. Sometimes our work is to do the thing that we wouldn't choose. We talked about that the first semester. Sometimes, you know, the thing that we desire is not the best for us, and God knows that. We've just got to we've got to develop that trust and develop that track record with Him, knowing, oh yeah, looking back, I can see God is the God who brings all good out of all things, and He has good plan for me. And instead of being offended at what he's not doing, let's give thanks and praise and worship and glory to him for what he is doing. Let him, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the New Living, he said, it says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Takes faith eyes to see that, y'all. Because if we look at our circumstances or we listen to our feelings, see, so all this works together. So we need to fear him. Know he's going to fulfill his word. Every promise is yes and amen. Know that if we follow in his ways, we're going to be blessed and that he's good and that his will is perfect and that we can love him as we get to know him. And that's what I had alluded to earlier, is that being aware of his presence. Times of refreshing, this breath of fresh air, this rivers of living water come from the presence of the Lord. Y'all, we always have his presence. He says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. The last thing he said before he left the planet was, I am with you always. So let's tune in and be aware of the presence of God. Let's ask him in the morning, Lord, would you help me to be aware of your presence today and tap into that? And then at night, let's stop and say, what was the evidence of, where are the fingerprints of Jesus? Where are the footprints of Jesus? Where was the breath of his spirit in my day? Where was the goodness of God? Where was the provision of God in my day? Or whatever it is you're believing him for, the strength of God, the joy of the Lord. So that's an exercise that's very applicable to no matter what life stage you're in. And then we'll learn that we'll see his love in our lives. And what does 1 John tell us? That we love him because he first loved us. It's just a natural byproduct of seeing his love for us. And then lastly, he tells us to be wholehearted. And how in the heck are you supposed to do that, right? Well, I can just tell you, I pray for that. Wholehearted. You know, our flesh doesn't want to get up on the altar. You know, the first of that verse that I was just quoting, Romans 12, says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We don't want to get up on the altar. We don't want the fire. We don't want the test. We don't want our flesh to get burned. You know, we don't want to not know. We want to see and not walk by faith, all that stuff. So how do you get set free from that? And I think you do it by understanding your true identity. I think so much of our vocation and our work and an accurate view of it comes from knowing who we are. And let me just give you a couple of verses that'll help massage that. The first one is 1 Corinthians 6:20, which says, you were bought at a price. And what was that price? The price of the body and blood of God's Son. So you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, we're bought. We belong to God is another way to say that. That is our identity. We belong to God. Do we have a place of belonging? Yes, we do, in the family of God. Listen to the next verse, Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're children of God. We are heirs of God. All the riches of heaven, all the treasures of all the eternal spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. And Jesus is our big brother. So the call on our lives is to be wholehearted. And y'all, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that our lives, this new life, is to no longer to live to please ourselves, but to live to please Christ, who died and was raised for us. The new me, the new you, the new nature that lives inside of us, not the old flesh nature, but the new spirit nature that lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit that connects with our true who we are. Like that eternal part of us. That part of us, y'all, wants to live for Christ. It's programmed to live for Christ. It's not going to be satisfied with anything other than living for Christ. It's not going to be satisfied with anything other than eternally significant and spiritual and the greater reality. We won't be. to me, that's good news, is that I can live for Christ. I'm going to be malfunctioning if I'm not. So instead of thinking, oh, shoot, I can't do that, I just might as well do my own thing. No, I think, wait a minute, you mean I can live like that? I can have a life that counts and is significant and that really is going to have a lasting impact? Wow. God, will you do that in me and through me? Help me to have eyes to see that. Help me have ears to hear that. Help me to have a heart to believe that. Help me to just trust you for that today and do it by faith, not by what it looks like. Okay, so I have a little testimony to go with that. Talking about the fire, 2013 was my year in the furnace. I would like to just, now I've got a new name for it. A year in the furnace. I was on the furnace in about at least four big areas. And you know, I think that's an important thing because there's a scripture that I want to share here that kind of relates to this testimony that I think is important for all of us, is that God is all about testing. You know, that's in the Bible. And testing is not for so much God. It's like when we go to take a test in school, the teacher wants to know what we know. But when we're being tested by God, it's not for God to know what we know and what we've got. He already knows that. It's for us to know, right? And so tests serve that good purpose of revealing what's there. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If what was built on the foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. But if your work is burned up, then you will lose it. But you yourself will be saved. So the fire came in 2013 for Kathy Girardeau. And I will just tell you what is really, really interesting. It was just a big time of change for me. God took me away from being a full-time wife and mother and full-time devoting myself to discipling women and writing and all that stuff, to going back to the workplace, which took a big chunk of my time. And then he took me away from being a real avid fitness person and had me redirect some of those energies toward like some more medically related attention to my body. And I failed to say this earlier, but really, you know, we all have ministry. We've got a ministry kingdom of God aspect of our work. Each person in the room, each child of God does. We have, you know, if you're a married person, you have that call or vocation on your life. If you're a mother, you have that call and vocation on your life. So you've got marriage, ministry, mothering for sure. You may have something in the workplace. You have your own individual gifts that we'll talk about later that God uses. And then we have the stewardship of our bodies, this temple. And I remember saying to Dana one time, hey Dana, you know, we always talk about what are you called to, what's God called you to, and all that. We need to add your body to that list because that's one of the works that we have, is to, you know, take care of our bodies. So I just had a lot of those things going in my life. And what happened was that the fire tested. You know, we have the opportunity, I guess is the point, is that we have the opportunity at the end of time, after it's all said and done, to be tested. But we have an opportunity here and now to say, hey, Lord, teach me to number my days aright that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. I want works that withstand the fire. I am your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that you've already prepared before him that I should walk in them. I want to walk in them. I want to sign up for walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in your ways and loving you and doing it with a whole heart. And I want to do that by faith. So I want to listen to your voice. And what that's going to require is coming to the well and leaving behind anything that's not something that the voice of God's called you to. And so, or maybe it'll just be a time of transition like I went to. Did I do any of those jobs that I mentioned perfectly? No. Can I grow in any of those jobs? Yes. But I went from a time of very intense focus on a couple of three things to a time of being really spread out. And what God said to me at some point, he gave me a couple of things that helped me know, yes, I was on the right track. I prayed my way through this transition. I could go back and tell you, this is how I got there. I got, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by our word of God. God led me here, and I know it. Same way he led me out of the career force or the workforce is the same way he led me back in it, walking by faith. And So that's very important. But so he, sometimes he'll take us from one thing to a new thing. And we talked about that in the homework last week, how transition has its own challenges. That's a new season. It requires us to evaluate where we are. How does that impact all the other calls on our lives? What's going to be required about knowing God in that? And in faith in that? And so for me, he gave me the passage about that Jacob, when he saw the angels going to and fro between heaven and earth in Genesis 28, and he said, Jacob, I'm gonna send you away from this place, and I'm going to take you to the north and to the east and to the south and to the west, but I'm going to bring you back. I'll go with you, and then I'll bring you back to this place. And I felt like the Lord was saying, where you've been planted in this one little plot, get ready. We're getting ready to spread out. And boy, have we. And then the other thing he gave me, he gave me this, faith. Matthew 25:21 says, he who is faithful in a few things, more will be given. And I thought, oh, that's a good way to look at this. I felt like in a way I was being demoted, but I felt like God was saying, no, this is a promotion. This is a growth opportunity. So, and then he reminded me, Kathy, how many times have you prayed that prayer of Jabez to expand my borders? And I thought, about 10 million. And he said, well, you know, it's like, so do you think I could answer that prayer by, you know, some of these changes that are coming? Yes, Lord, I think you can. So I guess the point of the illustration of that is not to just talk about my life, it's just to say, you know, God is always, always, always presenting us with a new opportunity to look at where we are, to listen to his voice, let him evaluate where we are, to let him let us leave some things behind at the well and to move forward in faith with him. I couldn't help but think of the example of Peter in Luke 5. You know, when Jesus met Peter, he was fishing in that boat, and was asking him about their catch. Y'all know the story. And he was saying, you know, well, Lord, we fished all night long and we didn't catch a thing. They were sitting there, as a matter of fact, mending their nets. So think about it. How bad did Peter hate his job on that day, right? Is that he had fished all night, didn't catch anything, and he had to step before he could go home, he had to mend his nets. And so what did Jesus do? He told him, well, you know, first of all, he said, let's go fishing. Then he said, after he gave him the miraculous abundant supply of his natural kind of secular job of being a fisher of fish, he called him to be a fisher of men. So he was doing a new thing. And what I loved about that is that it, for me, said this, is that he really kind of upped the ante for Peter of following Jesus. All of a sudden his job was, you know, he kind of had a good job. He's probably going to be able to go buy a new car or a chariot or something with all that big haul he got. But he, so Jesus, you know, there's nothing wrong with that kind of work. It may seem menial to us. It may seem smelly to us to be a fishmonger or a fish catcher. But Jesus elevated that work, and then he called him to the work of the kingdom of God. So whether, to me, what I take away from that is whether you're fishing for fish, whether you're fishing for men, whether you're doing something secular, whether you're doing something sacred, and we're all probably doing some of both, or whether we're doing a new thing, let's do it with all of our heart. Let's listen to the call of God and do it with all of our hearts. Jeremiah 32:29 is the verse I'll use to close, and it's so encouraging because it says, I, God speaking, will give them, and we can receive this by faith, singleness of heart. Or another way to say that, I'll give you wholeheartedness. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then you can write your one thing. Father, thank you so much that we can call you Father, and that's who we are, Lord. We're children of God. We're heirs of your kingdom treasures. We're heirs of the eternal things, Lord, that are so much greater than the things we can touch and feel and see, and that lure us away, God. Our eyes see the things of this world, Lord, and we get tempted away from focusing on you and what you're doing. God, I pray you would fix our eyes on you. Bless our eyes to see you at work in our lives. Bless our eyes to see what you are doing, God. Keep bind a spirit of offense and pride and judgment that would cause us to focus on what you're not doing, God. Pray that we would focus on right here, right now, what is it you would say to us. Lord, that we would have the courage to take a look at where we're investing our time and our energy currently, and we would just go back to the basics and say, Lord, if in this area I'm not fearing you, and if in this area I'm not following you, and I don't have a word from you, and if in this area I'm not doing it by faith, and if in this area I'm not doing it from a heart of love, and if in this area I can't do it with a whole heart, then Lord, would you have me leave it behind at the well? Lord, give us the courage to examine our lives like that. We ask you to test and see, God. And I thank you that, Father, you tell us in your word that when we are tested, that we will come forth as gold, and that we can at the end of time, if we'll let you do that work in us, Lord, we can at the end of time, we can present our works before you with confidence, knowing that we followed you every step of the way. Lord, well, maybe not every step, but we followed you with a whole heart. That's all you ask, Lord. So, Lord, thank you that you've promised to give us a single whole heart to love and follow you. God, we appropriate that right now by faith. We ask you, Lord, if you don't do it, if you don't make us wholehearted, if you don't bless our ears, and if you don't make sure we get it, God, we'll never do it without you. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. We just offer this up to you and thank you for the opportunity of having lives that count for you and for your kingdom, Lord. Thank you that that's our divine design, and we embrace it now. In Jesus' name, amen.